So Lord, we are just so grateful for today, and we are rejoicing in it because today, like every day, is a day that you've made for us. And so Lord, on this day, Lord, we ask that you would go forth, your word would go forth, and you would speak to the hearts of each person that's listening, whether on the TV or on their phone or right here, Lord. We pray that you would soften our hearts, you would remove the scales from our eyes, and you would open our brains up, Father, to hear what you have to say this morning. And if I pray, Father, that you would use me as your spokesperson, that you would help me to convey your heart this morning for your people. So we ask your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As I said, it's great to be here. Great to be in the Word of God. Great to be in fellowship with you guys. So I want to say right now, though, that just because we had a special doesn't mean I get to shorten my message, right? You guys are getting the full, you guys paid for it, so I want to make sure you're getting your money's worth this morning. I want to look at what makes today special. What makes today special? But you guys know that the month of June is Soul Food Month. Anybody like soul food? We got fried chicken, we got grits, we got black-eyed peas, we got ribs, we got sweet potatoes. Soul Food Month. Let me tell you something, though. You don't have to wait to the month of June for soul food. You know, we serve it up here every week. Week after week, we fill your soul with a lot of food, right? Amen to that? Let's see, what other trivia things we got about what makes today so special? Today is National Picnic Day. That's kind of more my style. We got hot dogs, hamburgers, potato salad, macaroni salad. That's what I'm talking about. But then for some of you, today is National Sushi Day. Sushi Day. I'll take nitrates and cockroaches over raw fish any day. Right? There's something about squiggly little things going down my throat. I just won't do it. Today is also National Splurge Day. This is that one day of the year you can whip out the credit card, buy anything you want. You know, that one special thing, today so you can do it. But just keep in mind this, you know, the bill is going to come due. What are the things, you know, about this day that makes it special? On this day, June 18th, 1815, Napoleon was defeated at the Battle of Waterloo, for all you trivia people. On this day in 1928, Amelia Earhart made the first flight across the Atlantic as a passenger. See, 1940, Winston Churchill made his famous Finest Hour speech, urging England to persevere for all future generations. That's a great movie. You see, 1981, on this day, Susan Day O'Connor was elected as the first woman to Supreme Court. How cool is that? And then 2 years later, 1983, on this day, Dr. Sally Ride became the first woman to be launched into space. They still don't know where she is, but but that's still, all of those things still don't make what makes today special. But there's also, if we go back in history, in 479 BC, 479 years before Christ, Queen Esther risked her life approaching King Xerxes, I always have a tough time saying that one, in pleading for her people to not be annihilated. You take a look at it, you look it up in the book of Esther. It says on June 25th, a treaty or a pact was made that no harm would come to the Hebrews. So I believe that it was 1 week before that she made that scary approach to the king. If we look back even farther, 1050 BC, 1,000 years before Christ, a little boy picked up a sling and a stone and defeated a mighty warrior giant. What? Is that true? Well, I don't know if that one's true, but it sounded pretty good, didn't it? But I'll tell you something that is true. True story. There was a young man who had left his house in the middle of the night, and he drove over to his girlfriend's house in the middle of the night and knocking on her window at 3 o'clock in the morning, waking her up from a sound sleep, dragged her out of the house, put her in her car, and took her to a place where she didn't know where she was going. And when they arrived there, it was the sun was just bursting over the mountains. And then when she was looking out the car window, you could see this magnificent balloon rise up into the sky. That was 30 years ago today that I asked Brenda to marry me in a hot air balloon. I held her outside the basket until she said yes, you know. It still doesn't make it why today is so special, but that is a special time for us. Great memories, 30 years ago. As John said, today's Father's Day. Happy Father's Day to all you guys out there. So listen up. If you're a father in this category, if you're a father, if you're a stepfather, if you're a grandfather, if you're a surrogate father, can you be a surrogate father? Or a spiritual father, or if you're a father in any way that you're mentoring children, or you are spiritually raising children, stand up. Well done. It's amazing how the love of a father can have a multi-generational effect for years to come. I like what Max Lucado says. He says, my father didn't do anything unusual. He did what dads are supposed to do, be there. And it's amazing how when you are there doing what you do, the only way you can do it, great things can happen from that. So for all you unsung heroes, for all you men that are doing it, thank you. I thank you. Your family thanks you. And God's saying to you, well done. Well done. Keep up the good work. You know what? Even all that, that's still not the reason why today is a special day. Got you guys on the hook? Come on, keep it going. Stay with me here. Listen, by the way, I've only, now, unlike John or Carl, they got these nice little neat little packages of 3 points and everything's finished. I'm only making 1 point today. It's got 47 subcategories, but there's just 1 point. The only way we really can find out about what makes today special is we got to go to the Word of God. We got to go to the God's love letter for us on mankind. So, we're going to pick it up in the book of Matthew, chapter 13. And if you're reading through in the book of Matthew, and especially in chapter 13, Jesus is telling stories. And if there's anybody who's a master storyteller, it's Jesus. And he's got a way like nobody else to be able to draw his audience in and work what he does to move people. Master storyteller. So in Matthew, turn to verse 34 for a second. Matthew chapter 13, verse 34, it says, and Jesus always used stories and illustrations like these when speaking to the crowds. In fact, he never spoke to them without using such parables. I've got to stop right there for a second, because I find that to be funny. I don't know if anybody else can think of the same thing, but I think it's funny. And picture this now. You're trying to have a conversation with Jesus, right? And then so it'd be like something like, hey, Jesus, you want to come over for dinner? Man shall not live by bread alone, right? So, no, we're having fish. Well, if someone asks you for a fish, you're going to give them a snake? You know, he can go on and he goes on and say, you know, but Jesus, you know, where are you staying tonight? Well, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head, right? All right, oh, Jesus, you know, it's been great having you. When are you going to come back again? No one knows the hour or the day, only my Father in heaven. You know, can you picture this? And it's like, Jesus, just tell us the truth. I am the truth. So as I said, so Jesus was speaking in parables, right? He's speaking in stories. And so you ask the question, well, what's a parable? Well, that's a good question. A parable, basically, in a sense, is a short story. It's an illustration to bring about an idea or a point. It's not like a fable. Maybe you've heard of children's rhymes and stories that are called fables. A fable is something where an inanimate object, such as this table, can come to life and speak, or an animal can speak. A parable is always something where you're using a real-life situation, real people, and you're using the story to bring a teaching moment, or you're to bring about a thought or idea. So here Jesus is using a parable, and basically a parable, what it does, it brings something that's familiar alongside something that's unfamiliar. It's a word that I use in my vocabulary all the time. It's called juxtaposition. Anybody ever hear of juxtaposition? Yeah, right, exactly, right? I think it's worth 100 points in Scrabble. So a juxtaposition is the idea that you're making a comparison between two things to bring an idea. So you're taking something that's familiar alongside something that's unfamiliar. As an example, if I were going to say to you, I want to describe just how massive or huge a cruise ship is, I could say to you, well, this thing is 600 feet long, it's 85 feet wide, it's 470,000 metric tons, but it still doesn't explain or give you an idea of just how massive this is. Right? So what I would do is say, well, okay, well, let me bring you into something that you're familiar with first. So I'm going to bring up a picture here of a speedboat, right? So this is something that all of us would probably have seen. You've seen it on the lakes, you've seen it on the rivers. You say, okay, this is a speedboat, you know, that carries people. So now, using that idea of juxtaposition or comparison, let me show you that next to a cruise ship. So you can see the tiny little boat right off to the side there to give you that same idea. And this is how things work with parables. And Jesus is looking to like drop the mic and be able to have this aha moment so people who are searching for him can see the power of what the parables will do. Everybody with me so far? All right, so let's pick up. Now you're in Matthew chapter 13. Let's swing down now to verse 44. This is a great little parable, and it's power-packed, and it's going to really, hopefully, I'm praying that it has an aha moment for all of you guys. So it says here, Jesus saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. And in his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy that field. So here we are, Jesus is trying to explain to his listeners what the kingdom of heaven is like. By the way, as you're reading through the Gospels, you may find that as you're reading through, for example, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll see that it says the kingdom of God. Matthew has a tendency to say kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, they're interchangeable. They really are the same thing. The reason for Matthew writing and saying kingdom of heaven was because his audience primarily were the Jews. And the Jews really took the name of God extremely serious. They didn't want to blaspheme or take the name in vain. So in order to avoid the problem, Matthew often wrote kingdom of heaven. But they're really the same thing. And by the way, when you're looking through the scripture, you'll see that the kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven or kingdom principles is mentioned some 162 times. So really, Jesus really wanted his audience or listeners to understand the importance and the power of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of God principles. So he says here, verse 44, he says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hid in a field. And in his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field." Right here, we stop. Let's take a look at it. Jesus is making a comparison. Just like we're making a comparison of the two boats, he's saying the kingdom of God is like, right? It's not saying the kingdom of God is. It's like a treasure is what he's saying here. Now, you got to understand that when you're looking at parables, it's key that you begin to understand how parables work to understand the principles and how they're structured and how to interpret parables. When you begin to understand the structure and you begin to understand the code, in a sense, it's a key that unlocks doors. Anybody here ever spend time or participate in an escape room? Cool as that, right? And so if you're in an escape room, right, and how it works is you go in there and you got 60 minutes to be able to try to figure your way out to the exit. So you may find this little black box, and in the black box there's a bunch of numbers or letters or whatever, and you got to mix them all together, and it tells you something. Then it says, okay, go over here, and you come over in this button, and you pull this open, and this lever here, and there's a key. Oh, what does that key mean? And one thing begins to unlock something else, and that unlocks something else. And this is the way the kingdom of God works and the way parables are. When you begin to understand the structure and when you begin to understand how things are, it unlocks doors. God doesn't want us to be able to be blind to things. He wants us to understand these principles. He says to Peter in Matthew chapter 16, he says, "Behold," he says, "I give you the keys to the kingdom." He wants us to understand these principles. Everybody with me so far? Keep me going. So when we take a look, he's saying the kingdom of God. You know, it's like maybe you've heard this scripture. Jesus says, it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God, right? So we're trying to figure out what is the kingdom of God. Right away, you're thinking, oh, well, we're thinking heaven, right? You know, rich man can't get to heaven, whatever case is. You could also use the same idea. It's easier for a camel to pass through an eye of a needle than for a person who spends all their time on social media or has a cell phone. Or it's easier for a camel to pass through an eye of a needle than for a businessman who's absorbed in his business, right? Listen to what John the Baptist says of Jesus' ministry when Jesus began. He says, "Behold, the kingdom of God is upon you." In Luke 17, verse 20 and 21, he says, "One day the Pharisees asked Jesus, 'When will the kingdom of God come?' And Jesus replied, 'The kingdom of God can't be detected by visible signs. You won't be able to say, "Oh, here it is," or "over there," for the kingdom of God is already among you." So I want to start to build the idea as we're looking at this parable, what the kingdom of God is, right? It's not a place of heaven up there. It's among us, right? Sometimes we get to thinking that when we're praying to our Heavenly Father, we're praying bazillion miles to a God who sits so far out in the universe, when really what it is we got our Heavenly Father right here beside us. I love what Psalm 116 says, 1 and 2. He says, "I love the Lord because he hears my prayers and he bows down to listen." Right? You see, so heaven is not there. Heaven is here, or in a sense, the kingdom of heaven is amongst us here. So to kind of give you like a deeper explanation of what this kingdom of God or heaven is like, it's multifaceted. It's a realm. It's a dominion where God rules and reigns. It's here among us, and yet it's still yet to come. And yet the kingdom of God can only be accessed spiritually. It's not something that you can physically enter into. It can only be accessed through the Spirit. And by the way, as a little side note here, in the fall, I'm going to be doing a study on keys to the kingdom. And everybody is invited to be able to have a good time looking into God's word for that. So here's some things to, everybody with me, raise your hand, give me a little smile, can I have a little hallelujah, amen, a little response, amen. So here's some key things to understanding when you're interpreting parables, right? So it's five things I want you to look at. Generally, number one, there's usually one central theme to parables. It's not going to be a whole bunch of different things. When Jesus is talking, he's usually going to try to convey a message or one thought. And remember, you might have heard this, context is king. Context is key. You know, what's surrounding the scriptures? What's before it? What's after it? You know, when a lawyer's talking to Jesus, he says, well, who's my neighbor? And then Jesus goes in and says, well, there was talking about the Good Samaritan story, right? So in that sense, it's going to stay within the context of what was being formed around it. The other thing I want you to understand about parables is the principle of first mention. For example, there's the parable of the yeast. When you're looking at yeast as an example, yeast in Scripture has always been looked at as a negative. Yeast is looked at as sin. It's looked at as impurity. So it would never be something where Jesus is now trying to say that, oh, yeast is now a butterfly. You know, yeast represents something else. Yeast will always represent. So it's not going to change. Like in this parable, it means this. In this parable, it means that. It's going to stay true. The key is to understand the broader meaning of what that particular element means. The other thing I want you to look at in parables, not everything means something else. You don't want to take a parable and you don't want to break it down so much where it's like, well, what does it mean? And that means that you have to take a look at, in the general sense, the simplicity of the gospel. Gospel's not really complicated once you understand what it really is saying. Same thing with parables. There's a simplicity of looking at certain things. And the other final thing I want to say about parables is application, right? Scripture should always support Scripture. When you start looking at a parable and you're starting to interpret the parable, does it line up with other Scriptures? So it's what you're reading here, what you're thinking it mean, does it formulate and work with all other Scripture? Scripture will always complement Scripture. So stay with me here back on 44. It says, the kingdom of heaven is, he says, it's like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in the field. In his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field. So right here, we're looking at three elements. I want you to hone in on this. So we have the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure. And so we want to see treasure. We have another element that a man discovered hidden in the field. So what are those things represent? Let's go with the easy one first. So let's go right to the field itself. Again, we take a look at context of what's surrounding Scripture, right? So if you've got your Bible, you've got your love letter, go back into Matthew 13, go back to verse 38. We know right there in a prior story that Jesus tells us that the field is the world. He's not going to use, like I said, he's not going to use the world in one section and then all of a sudden switch it over to something else on another one. It's going to stay consistent with it. And what about the man? You know, we're taking a look at the man here. And if I use the same application, what I would do is I would go back to verses 3 and 24. And Jesus is speaking of a farmer that's sowing, right? If we follow that same principle, go to verse 37, Jesus tells us he is the farmer on it. Jesus is the man here. All right, so we're building on this. Back to verse 44, it says, in his excitement, He hid it again and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field. Now, when you're looking at the scripture, a lot of people would say, well, wait a minute. Isn't Jesus the treasure? Isn't Jesus the one that's of great value? And in a sense, that would be true. That would be yes. And then you could say, well, isn't it me that, you know, the one who finds Jesus, they find that the greatest value is to give up everything to serve him. Let's take a look at that. And now we talked about how Scripture supports Scripture. Let's see how that works there, if that would actually work true. If we know that the book of Ephesians 2:8-9, it says what? It says, for by grace we've been saved through faith, not of good works that any man should boast, but it's a gift of God, right? So that means there's nothing we can do. We could sell everything we own, but we would still never would be able to buy salvation. We can give up everything. It still doesn't earn us the right to be able to have salvation. You see how that worked? Scripture's got to follow Scripture. And plus, the thing is, when God calls us, he never calls to say, Lorraine, before you come to me, I'm looking at her because I'm so happy to see her. Before you come to me, we got some things got to be taken care of first. You know, we got to clean up some stuff. And isn't it true that God calls us just as we are? He doesn't say, oh, you got to give up everything. But what happens is, as we start to walk with Christ, suddenly, you know what? I don't need that anymore. I'm going to get rid of that. And the things that I held on to where it was so important, because I now have a right relationship with God, things start to get removed. But God says, come to me the way you are. Let me do the work, right? God's with me. Wait for it. All right. We're now at the point where I can tell you why today is so special. I can see you guys are gripped with excitement. Can I tell you that you are the treasure? Each one of you are the treasure that God is so excited for. So excited that he's willing to give up everything to obtain you. So much, it sounds like John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God is willing to give up everything so that he can enter into this beautiful relationship with a special treasure, that's you, the special gems. What makes today so special? You do. You are special. You're special people. You're special to God. And this is something that you need to come to more than just a mental understanding of it. It has to go from here to here. See, knowledge of God's love for you is not enough. You can memorize, oh, God loves you, and God, for God to love the world, and you can hear it, you can read it, but until you internalize it, it's not enough. It's not going to be good. You know, I once heard someone say, it's possible that you could miss the kingdom by 18 inches. Here's 18 inches right there. And I'm not necessarily saying that you're missing going to heaven. But what I'm saying is, you could literally miss the gift of God's love right here. You're, in a sense, if this table represents God's love, you can see it from a distance, but you never really are truly able to enter into it, right? I want you to come to this one place, and I know God does, that you can enter in and bask in just how much God truly loves you, right? I used the example in the first service. I think of it of a little girl. She got a pretty brand new little dress. I had to do a twirl on before, right? she is like a little princess, and she knows she's loved by God. That's where you and I need to be. Guys, we're the princes, of course, not the princesses, but that's where we need to be. So when all hell breaks loose, and hell is going to break loose every day, you're basking in just how much God loves you. How much he thinks about you. He says in his word that his thoughts of you are too numerous to count. You couldn't even begin to think of it. You have to come to that place, and that's not something you can do physically. It's something you can only do spiritually. Let's take a look at the two verses right beside 44. Let's look at 45 and 46. Same application. Bring that up on screen. It says, again, the kingdom of God is like a merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. When he discovered a pearl of great value, he sold everything he owned and bought it. You are that gem. You are that choice pearl. And even if you were the only one on this earth, God would have gave everything up to obtain you. Is that not cool or what? That is awesome. That's what makes today so special. That's what's going to make tomorrow so special and next week so special, because you guys are special. I think of in Deuteronomy chapter 7, it says, "For you are a holy people who belong to the Lord your God. Of all the people on earth, the Lord your God has chosen you to be his own special treasure." Bask in that this morning. So as I'm trying to bring this to a close, I know that for some of you, Father's Day can be difficult. Maybe you didn't have the greatest relationship with your father. Maybe you didn't even know your father. Whatever that case is, know this. You have a heavenly Father who adores you, who can't stop thinking about you, who takes delight in you every day. Bask in that this morning. So knowledge isn't enough. So in closing, I like the prayer that Paul has in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. And he says, "And may you have the power to understand, as all of God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. Maybe may you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you'll be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God." You can only access that through the Spirit. There's no other way. No work physically that you do can do it. No amount of reading can do it. It's entering into the realm of the Spirit. You know, Matthew 6:33, it says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these things will be added unto you." Amen. In closing, you know, I'm going to be up here. If anybody would like prayer regarding being able to experience God's love in a fresh new way, I'm here to pray with you. God wants to reveal himself. God wants to take you and I, where we are right here, and move us to higher ground. Amen. So, happy Father's Day to each of you, knowing that your Heavenly Father adores you so. Let's close in prayer. So, Father, we just praise you, and we thank you for just your love for us. And as Paul said, it's too great for our little minds to fully grasp all that you've done, all that you continue to do, and all that you will do for us. To understand and grasp the depths of how far you go. Your word says that before the foundations were even established, you had a plan. You decided in advance to seek us out, to have a relationship with us. How cool is that? We weren't even alive, Father. You loved us with a future love. It's hard to gasp with, Lord, but we are just so grateful. So, Lord, for each person here, I pray, Lord, that you would rain down them in a mighty way this morning, that their hearts would overflow with your love. I pray, Lord, that for each person here, you would give them a double dose of your Spirit and let them know, Father, just how special they are. Lord, I pray that you would bless them as they go. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Great to see you guys. Happy Father's Day to you guys. Enjoy the day.